Society can legalize whatever they want. If it's a contrary to God's word, it was wrong, it will always be wrong. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let God's word be your guide. If you have your Bible this morning, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, we are talking about some of the things that Jesus did, obviously, as we get towards Easter, and some of his parables and teachings that he had. Very interesting to me. I hope they are to you as well. Mark chapter 4. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. And the Bible says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken! Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. The other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprung up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and now we are going to dive into it. The words of Jesus. It is so important that we understand what you taught, what you lived, how you died, how you rose again. It is your life that is our model for us. I pray that we would learn it, study it, and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. What's the most exciting news that you have ever heard? Think about it. What's the most exciting thing that you thought, wow, that's incredible? I've got four slides here, pictures that we'll put a few up here that occurred to me that if you had been there, that this is Lee's surrender at Appomattox. And the Confederate, the Civil War, is it's just incredible, the loss of life, 600,000 men, if I recall correctly. And they talk about the World War II generation being the greatest generation, because I wasn't around for either one of them, but you know, the Confederate, I mean, the Civil War generation is incredible to me. So that would have been a wonderful thing to hear, that the war is over. Next was this picture right here, World War II. I just love this photo. Can you imagine, after the entire war and the whole world fighting it out, and the Japanese and the Germans, and now to be told that that conflict is over, and there was a parade, and this was the front page of Life magazine, and this sailor kissing this nurse. A couple of interesting things. You may have heard in the news that the VA sent out a memo that they don't want this photo shown in any one of their buildings, because this is a man taking liberties with a woman, and we should not celebrate anything like that. This is one of the greatest photographs ever taken in America. This is great history, and I absolutely love it. So, next photo. This is a pregnancy test, and they found out they're going to need to buy a new van, and obviously they're excited, you know? So, next shot. This is the empty tomb. Probably the greatest news that's ever been told. So there's four occasions right there that, you know, in World War II, I am told that there was a Japanese soldier hiding in the islands with orders to not surrender until his commanding officer tells him otherwise. They found that man in 1972. The war ended in 1945. In all of that time, he's hiding, staying out of sight, thinking that he is still serving the emperor. He never heard that the war was over. Jesus starts out with his parable, hearken, listen. Perhaps your Bible translation says, listen, at the first of it. And then at the end of it, you saw him say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He is talking about news that is critical that people hear this, that you understand it, that you believe it. Hearken, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What is it that he was sharing? Well, let's look at what Jesus taught. He starts out with the parable. He says, the sower went out to sow, planting time. He goes out with the seed, and he, what we use the term was we broadcast the seed, and we'll talk about that a little bit. They just throw, today we have planters. There's no wasted seed. It goes exactly. They even have GPS. Goes with satellites. Things are different when we were young. You'd get on the old farm all, you'd have the old two-row planter behind you. Dad would say, you pick a spot right up straight ahead, and you aim for that spot, and you drive as straight as you possibly can. Now they've got tractors that are tied to GPS. The guy's sitting there playing Xbox in that thing while the thing's going off and planting. Nothing's wasted. Everything's straight. But in this time, they would broadcast the seed. You know, Trans World Radio is a broadcast source. And they have these powerful antennas that they just send out the signal. And it goes into Iron Curtain countries, and it goes into areas that the gospel is not allowed. But if you will, they're grabbing some seed, and they're throwing it as far as they possibly can. And they're trying to get it to land somewhere for somewhere that has an ear to hear what the Bible teaches. And so they're broadcasting the seed. And Jesus says, as they're throwing the seed, if you will, it lands on four different types of ground. And you know, and nothing has changed from that time until now. There are really four different types of people that hear the gospel or the transaction takes place. You know, it's not just the hearer or the one that hears the gospel. It's Satan, the enemy behind the scenes, also interacting and trying to change or steal the message. And that's what he talks about in the first. There's four types of ground. We have the wayside, we have stony ground, we have thorns, and we have good ground. Now remember, you and I are called to witness. We're called to broadcast. We're called to share our faith. We should be looking for opportunities to do that. Someone said, and I don't know if this is true or not, but it was very interesting to me. I was listening to a speaker on the radio a while ago. He's written a book about it, and I can't remember the name of the book, but it sounded very interesting to me. And he says, you know, it takes 21 or 22 positive influences, positive interactions to get someone to accept Christ. Everyone just people doing, he said, and your mission isn't necessarily to grab this sinner and talk them into Christ and get them. He said, your mission really is to just to positively give them interaction for Christ. Just positively say something. You just want to nudge them a little closer to the cross, just a little closer to the cross. If every one of you and I just nudging someone, we're not kicking them. We're not hollering at them. We're not arguing with them. We're just trying to nudge them a little closer to the cross. And if that happens often enough, now what can happen? Remember, that's 21 or 22 positive interactions. Every now and then some jerk comes along and destroys all the work that somebody else has done. So you don't want to be one of the jerks. You want to be someone that is just positively pointing people to Christ, prayerfully, carefully, lovingly, pointing people to Christ, sharing your faith, telling your story. My mom's here, and she has her story. Maybe she's given it to you. But if she goes to town, she's got her story, she's got it printed in her pocketbook, her tract, if you will. She said, I don't believe I've given you my story. Going through Hannaford, if you go get groceries with Mom, it's going to take you a while because she's going to run into people that hasn't had her story. And so she's passing out her story. She's just trying to have a positive interaction with people to point them to Christ. You wonder why I have such an evangelistic heart. It's from my mother. It's in my blood. Just love. Let's talk about Jesus. Amen. So we want one of those positive interactions. We're broadcasting the seed. It's our duty to do that. If you're never sharing your faith and you're going to heaven when you die because of Jesus Christ and you don't talk about that, shame on you, honestly. What greater thing is there? So let's take a look at our text this morning. And Jesus says in verse number 4, "And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside." And then the disciples, just like you and I, they're listening to Jesus share this, teach this message, and they're thinking, huh? What? Did you ever sit in class and the teacher tells you something, You don't really get what's going on, so you raise your hand. I don't get it. I used to do that with Mrs. Curry in seventh grade. I don't get it. She'd look at me, "Stanley, if you were listening to me the first time, you'd get it." She wasn't very loving. That's how teaching used to be. It was the way it should be now. So, and she was right, I wasn't really listening, but I was an important individual. I had other things to do in class. You know, talk to my friends, write notes to Marjorie, different things. So anyway, I digress. So, verse number 15, number 4 is on the wayside. Verse number 15, Jesus gives the explanation, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard it," what's the next word? "Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." We spent several weeks talking about the thief, Satan. Satan wants to steal. And in verse number 15, we see him. He cometh immediately and taketh away. God's word needs to be protected. Go with me, if you will, to don't lose your place in Mark chapter 4, but let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in God's word, and it is entirely talking about the word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse number 9, if you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 658. Psalm 119. Remember, Satan wants to steal God's word. Why does he want to do that? What's he so bent about God's word for? Well, we'll see. In verse number 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Verse number 9, what's so special about God's word? Number 1, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." This book you've got in your lap, this book washes you, it cleanses you, it cleans you up, it changes you. Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the husbands loves your wives, as you're supposed to, just like Christ loved the church, that he may present it to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. How's that happen? By the washing of the water by the word. I have noticed something in 30 years of ministry. I've encountered many changed lives. I've encountered many. We need to get back to our last Sunday of the month sharing testimonies again. I've not been lining those up. We love that stuff. We love hearing about someone coming to Christ. It's awesome. But I've also observed this over the years, that I've seen people come to Christ and not grow. If you ask them, "Is Christ in your heart?" Absolutely. Going to heaven when you die? You bet. Convinced that they know the Lord, and they do, but they're not growing. You know why? They're not in God's word. You won't grow. Listen to this, Christian. You won't grow until you are daily in God's word. It is God's word that changes you. It's so important. Don't miss that. So obviously, it cleanses us. It changes us. By the washing of the water, by the word. Verse number 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from my commandments." You know, the world will say, "Follow your heart." Someone for Christmas this year bought me a mug that said, "Don't follow your heart." I like that a lot. And then it had the verse on there, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart will lead you astray." I've seen marriages busted up, relationships ruined because their heart was touched by someone that did not belong to them, and they've just had to follow their heart. Oh, stop it. That's ridiculous. Your heart is desperately wicked. God's word guides our heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You know, the Bible, some people will say, well, let your conscience be your guide. You know, your conscience can be seared like a hot iron, the Bible says. Be careful. Your conscience can get changed through the world. The world will tell you it's okay to smoke marijuana now. We've legalized that. Let me tell you something. That's wrong. It was wrong before they legalized it. It's wrong after they legalize it. There was a time in America when we recognized the wrong of alcohol. And you know what? Back, they can say, well, we outlawed alcohol and it didn't work. I should bring the statistics to you about what happened in America and how the bank's money on deposit skyrocketed during Prohibition because families and dads weren't out spending all their money on booze and destroying homes. It works. Society can legalize whatever they want. If it's a contrary to God's word, it was wrong, it will always be wrong. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let God's word be your guide. It's extremely important. It cleanses, guides the heart. These are reasons why Satan can't stand God's word. Verse number 11, with my whole heart, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word hid. It's precious. I used to work for my father, and back in the day, there was very few credit cards. Everything was cash. Every now and then someone would come in on, if you had their Visa, and we didn't accept Visa or Bank AmeriCard, I think it was called back then. The only credit cards we accepted were like if we were in an Exxon station, we would accept the Exxon credit card. But not everybody, very few people put their business on their credit card. Most people would come in and just pay cash or write a check. So at the end of the day, the receipts in the bag were thousands of dollars. And we'd put that in a zipper bag, and Dad would hand that to us, and you said, you take that straight home. And he said, you guard that with your life. And he wasn't kidding. If I came home without the money because someone had robbed me, he'd wonder why I was there, okay? You didn't give your life for the money you're supposed to. So anyway, different generation back then. So we would take that zipper bag and we'd put it inside our clothes and we would hide it so that no one would know that we had it. There are other stories I could tell. There were people that tried to break into our house one time to try to steal the money and different things. And that didn't go all that well for them, but we had places in the house where we would hide the money. Because obviously you couldn't go right to the bank and the deposits were made the next day. So we had secret places in the house that I could tell you where they are now, where we'd put the receipts. And the money was precious and we worked hard for it. We were going to defend it with our life, and it was hidden. Well, that's just cash. That'll burn up and go. God's word lasts forever. We're told to hide it in our hearts. Why? Because Satan wants to steal it. He does. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I've got it in a sacred place. You know what? We ought to be willing to die for God's word. If somebody wants to try to take God's word out of this country, those are fighting words. Now, I don't want to fight. I want to love. But there are things that we need to stand for as Christians, and God's word is one of those things. Satan hates God's word. Why? Because look at all the things it does for us. It changes us. He can't stand a changed life. He's trying to enslave you. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. We learn of God from his statutes. He reveals his character by what he wants us to observe in life. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8 says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. You know what, Christian? You're called to be holy. Do Do you look holy with a bottle of beer in your hand? Do you look holy with a cigarette? Do you look holy with smoking a joint of marijuana or whatever the, I don't know, all the slang terms they have for those things? Does that make you holy? Do you look holy when you're swearing? Those are things that ought not to be found in Christians, because God says, I'm a holy God, and you are to be a holy people that's separated from the world. Well, we don't talk a whole lot about this now, do we? Oh, we want folks to come to church and feel welcome home, have some coffee, relax. We want you to have a good experience in God's house. Well, you know what? I didn't always have a good experience in my parents' house. Every now and then, my parents would catch me doing something I wasn't supposed to, and that wasn't a pleasant experience. They didn't look at me and say, now, Stanley, have you enjoyed your day? Were you glad you were here today? No. It turned real nasty before it got better. And every now and then in church, folks, your pastor needs to love you enough to talk straight to you about the things that God requires, and that is a holy life. And if that convicts you, then don't talk to me about it. Talk to the Lord about it. And these are the things that God's Word does for us. Listen to this. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are bindings, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. That is God's Word. And you and I get to have it and read it and follow it. And Satan wants to steal it, and of course he does. And we're not going to let him. So that's what happens when seed is broadcast, when God's Word goes out, when your faith is being shared. Sometimes, just as fast as Satan can, he steals it. That's one way. Number two, we have the stony ground. If you go back to Mark chapter 4 and verse number 5, and some fell on stony ground. And if you jump down to verse number 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I have titled this as stony ground. I've called it infatuation versus love. I can remember, did you ever hear the term when you were young, puppy love? It's young kids, boys and girls, saying they're in love, and we'd come home and say, oh, I got a girlfriend. That's puppy love. We were offended by that because we don't know, this is real. No. There is love and there is infatuation. I do not believe in love at first sight. You can be infatuated at first sight. A guy can see a girl and say, oh, baby, that one's for me. That's infatuation. You don't even know what she sounds like, talks like. You don't know anything about her. You just saw a physical attraction, and you think, I'm going to marry that girl. Well, maybe, maybe not. But there's a good chance that's just infatuation. That's not love. Love requires some things, and it doesn't happen with just a look, just a glance. And so what happens when you love the cross until you find out you have to carry it? It's great to hang around your neck, but not so great to hang from. People will hear the gospel message that their sins can be forgiven, they can have a home in heaven, and instantly say, that's for me. I want my sins forgiven. I don't want to go to hell. I want a home in heaven. And honestly, they become infatuated with the message of Christ until trouble comes. And you find out that your faith is being tested. You find out that, you know what, if you're going to be like that, then you're going to have to stand for the Lord. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then persecution will come. And it's when those times of trial come, that infatuation with that guy or girl, you thought, oh, he's so big and strong. Oh, my word. Did you see him at the gym? Yeah. Yeah, that's real. That's real deep, folks. It's real deep. Till you find out that after he goes to the gym, he never showers. That's a test to that relationship. And there are times when you trust Christ, and then you go and you see your friends. You'll notice after you've trusted Christ, you follow the Lord, you notice how your friends tend to change. The same relationships that you used to have just aren't as attractive anymore. You follow Christ, you'll notice some of the sins that you used to pursue are not attractive anymore. One of the best way to get over an old vice is with a new love. And that new love is Jesus Christ. And when that happens, I'm telling you, you can overcome any addiction when you fall in love with Jesus Christ. There's no question about it. But the problem is we're not willing to invest the time in the relationship to truly fall in love. Many people come to Christ not for what they want to offer the Lord, it's for what Christ has to offer them. And if it comes with any cost at all, they find out there's no love, only infatuation. It's stony ground, there's no depth. Paul talks about being rooted in Colossians and in Ephesians. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. I've had people say to me they tried Christ before and it didn't really work for them. Probably you've heard the same thing. Oh, yeah, I did that. I did that church thing. That didn't really work. Really, how long did you do that for? Week? Month? Year? I don't really care. What did you invest in that relationship? And if you think showing up to church on Sunday morning for 1 hour from 10 to 11, hear a guy preach for 30 minutes, and you think if that's your investment in that love relationship with Jesus Christ, no relationship lasts on 1 hour a week. People say, well, you know, we drifted apart. Yeah, well, of course you did. You didn't put any effort in it. It's amazing to me how some marriages will fall apart and you find out that the guy is more interested in his secretary than he is his wife. And he's actually investing more in his secretary. Why? Because he spends so much more time with her than he does at home or with his wife. And there's just a million examples of that stuff where love can die if it's not invested in. And let me tell you something. If you want a serious, grounded relationship with Jesus Christ, then it's going to take some investment on your part. You don't get infatuated, you fall in love. There's the wayside, there's the stony ground. It's the thorny ground in verse number 7, chapter 4. We've got to move quickly. And some fell among thorns in verse number 7 and down in verse number 18. And those that are which sown among thorns are such as hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulnesses of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Cares of the world. Not putting God first. Pursuit of riches. The psalmist said, remember in Psalm 119, with my whole heart, say that with me, with my whole heart, every room in the house, no place not set aside for Jesus Christ, with my whole heart, have I sought thee, O let me not wander from my commandments. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know why we have a drug problem? Money. You know why there's alcohol? Money. I don't care what sin, what vice, whatever it is, if you want it, the love of money is the root of all evil. This isn't rocket science, folks. You don't want to know why there's so much corruption in Washington, D.C.? Money. Follow the money. That is a lifelong principle. If you're wondering what's going on, whenever corruption is involved, the seed of it will be thirst, lust, covetousness for money. The love of money is the root of all evil. I'm not saying money is nothing wrong with money at all. But the pursuit of it at all costs destroys lives. And we're seeing it everywhere. And it's just so disheartening. Lots of other things. You fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you are pursuing that pulls you away from the things of the Lord. And you notice what he says when it's all done. If you come to the Lord but never invest in the Lord and you invest in everything else and you pursue everything else, the end of that, Jesus says, is a fruitless life. They bear no fruit. I know many Christians, and listen, I'm just sharing now. This isn't a condemnation. It breaks my heart. But listen to me. You and I all know Christians that are not in church today. They weren't last week, and they won't be next week. But they're probably going to heaven. They know the Lord. They believe in Jesus Christ. He's paid for their sins. But every other thing in their life seems to be more important than the things of the Lord. And there is nothing to show for their faith. And I'll tell you, I don't know. You've heard me talk very passionately about standing before Jesus Christ. And I know I haven't done enough. I know I haven't. I know when I see him, I will feel like a failure. I know it. What would you give to be able to give your all? The world, now, D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what one man will do that is totally sold out to God. And I believe that is still the case. I can remember as a young man wanting to be that man. Oh, folks, I haven't even come close. But make sure that you are investing in the things of the Lord. Lastly, we got the good ground. Verse number 8, and the other fell on good ground, did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse number 20, and these that are on which are on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. Good ground, great return. Hear the word and receive it. Now listen to me on this, and we're just about done. In marriage group, Mike and Amanda had this a football player that talked about catching the ball. And the wide receiver catches the ball. It's coming in from the quarterback, and he grabs it. But he just catching the ball, he said, now, I've never done this. Those guys are so big. I can't imagine playing football. I don't even know what to say. I would be unconscious in the first 30 seconds of the game. But they come in, they grab the ball. And then they said, you can't just catch it. You have to receive it. You have to put it away for safekeeping. And then once you've got it put away, then they said you can go ahead and make a football move and try to gain more yardage. But you've got to grab that ball and you've got to receive it. And folks, that's the same exact way it is when you hear the word of God. And there's four types of people. And we've gone over those four, but the last one is the good ground. The last one that hears God's word, grabs it and receives it and hangs on to it and hid it in his heart. And now he's going to make a gospel move, if you will. He's going to move towards the cross. He's going to move towards the Lord. And no matter what happens, I'm not going to let it stop me from following Jesus Christ. And it's that determination that bears fruit. Now, fruit just happens. If the tree is healthy, it bears fruit. If your relationship is healthy, it bears fruit. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Title of the message is, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And the key is, Christian, Are you listening to the things of God? Three things very quickly. Three, not four. Three things very quickly. Number one, God's word, hidden in your heart. You be every day in God's word. I'm 6 days a week in God's word in my office. Seventh day is Sunday. I'm in God's word today. I read every day. I read double on Saturday. Sunday, I don't. Sunday, I'm preaching it. But that's just my personal Bible reading plan. I've done that for years. I'm in God's word every day. I can't imagine not having a day without God. It's so important. Make up your mind you're going to be in God's word, and you will grow. It's a game changer. God's word. Number two, God's house. Sad to say, people think that God's house on Sunday morning, while we're going to church today, that question should never come up in your house. It's Sunday. Of course you're going to church. We used to ask my father, Dad, it's Labor Day. Are we taking it off? Dad would say, what do they call that day? What's the name of that day? I'd say, Labor Day. Well, that's called work day. Then, no, we're not taking it off. We're going to labor. Well, you know what? Sunday is the Lord's day. Say that with me. Sunday is the Lord's day. Number one, I'm going to hide God's word in my heart. I'm going to be in it every day. Number two, I'm going to be in God's house as often as I can. Now, we used to, you be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer meeting, 5:30, all those things. You know, we don't beat that horse. But I have to ask, honestly, what is in your life that is so important that you can't be in God's house as often as possible? I'm just asking. God's word, God's house, God's people. You know, you are... Someone said years ago, I learned this in college, I think. Maybe it was high school, I don't know. You will be the same person you are next year except for the books you read and the people you meet. There'll be no change. Now, that's an old saying. Now, social media and TV and different things have taken over like I never would have dreamed in my life. But now, honestly, you'll be the same person you are this year except for next year unless the social media posts you read or you post or... See, it's your interactions that change you. You know, there's some guys in this church that I like being around. We have conversations that inspire me, change me, that encourage me to do better. And I'd like to think that hopefully I can... And we don't get together and say, okay, George, how can I really make you a man? That's not the point. You get together, you drink some coffee, you talk about things, things of the Lord come up. I was with a man this week, we were talking about heaven. If you don't think about heaven every now and then, you ought to. We did a funeral yesterday for Clyde Gray, that old boy's in heaven, old potato farmer. He loved the Lord. And I'll close with this. Christian, we're headed for heaven. Amen. We're headed for eternal life because of Jesus Christ. And we were talking about heaven, and we talked about the streets of gold. But for me, the draw to heaven, and I know Jesus is there, and Lord, please don't be offended. And I know my first wife is there, and I'm looking forward to all of that stuff. But you know what I'm looking forward to most is a sinless environment. That there'll be no bad thoughts. There are people that every now and then it gets back to me that people don't like me. That's hurtful. But you know what? You won't even think not to like me in heaven. It won't pass your mind. And quite frankly, I won't think not to like you either. You and I have no idea what it's like to live in an environment where there's no sickness, no struggle, no heartache, no loss, no sorrow. And the list, can you imagine what heaven is? I don't care if, not streets of gold, I don't care if it's a dirt road. The environment of heaven is going to be awesome. If you're saved and you know it, say amen.